Take your Bibles out. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 as we continue our study, helping the authentic church continue being the authentic church. We've looked at the main lesson before us today, and that is the authentic church will come under satanic attack. And when she does, she needs encouragement to stand her ground and trust the Lord. Last week, we learned God sent His messenger. And this week, we learned God sends His message. Do you have a high view of Scripture? I hope so. You should. One person wrote these words about the value of God's Word, the Bible. And this is from an unknown author. I wish I knew who it was, but it's an unknown author. And they write, "This book is the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy, its precepts are binding, its histories are true, and its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise, believe it to be safe, practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It is the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's character. Here paradise is restored, heaven opened, and the gates of hell disclosed. Christ is its grand subject, our good its design, and the glory of God its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, prayerfully. It is a mine of wealth, a paradise of glory, and a river of pleasure. Follow its precepts, and it will lead you to Calvary, to the empty tomb, to a resurrected life in Christ. Yes, to glory itself for eternity." I'd say that person had a high view of Scripture, wouldn't you? Last Sunday, we learned an important truth about the Lord, and it is we can trust Him to provide everything the authentic church needs to continue being the authentic church. Last Sunday, we learned He provided a messenger, Pastor Timothy, when the church of Thessalonica needed a man of God to encourage them. This morning, we learned God provided His message for the church of Thessalonica to encourage them to stand firm. So that was point number one. Point number two is this: when an authentic church comes under satanic attack, she needs encouragement to stand firm from a message of God. Look at verses 6-8. But now that Timothy has come to you, to us from you, and has brought us the good news of your faith and love, and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. Once again, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the message of the Holy Scripture. Thank you, Lord, that you gave it to your authentic people, the authentic church. And it is good for everything we need. And we give you praise for that. Thank you, Lord, that we hear you speak through it. And if we need to hear you speak audibly, all we have to do is read it aloud. And so we praise you. Father, help us to trust you, to trust your word, and to steadily and faithfully endure any distress and troubles and afflictions that may come our way by the hand of Satan or any other demonic power, that we would stand firm in our faith, encouraged in our faith, and completely give ourselves to you for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name, give us eyes to see and ears to hear, and a taste for this, the treasure of your holy word. Amen and amen. One of the wisest men, if not the wisest man that ever walked the face of the earth, wrote, "Like cold water to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country." Proverbs chapter 25, verse 25. And that's exactly what Paul received about the authentic church of Thessalonica. Good news. Did you see that in verse 6? Look at verse 6. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news. I want to point your attention to those two words that's translated from a single Greek word, good news. You've heard that word over and over in the scriptures, have you not? Good news is from a word that is pronounced, I think, euangelion. Euangelion, good news. This good news is from that same word group, and I'm not going to try to pronounce it. It's got about 12 syllables, so I'm just going to let it lie there. But it sounds just like euangelion with another 5 syllables. And that is where this good news is coming from, that word group that we hear throughout the gospel that refers to the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But here, in this context, it's not used to refer to the good news of Jesus Christ, but it's used in a different way to refer to good, happy information that is passed along about someone else or something else. And this is what we see is good news that these Christians, this young fledgling church in Thessalonica, is standing its ground, is standing firm in the faith and encouraged in the faith. That's good news to Paul's ears. Good news to Paul's ears. It is as good news to Paul's ears, it seems like, as he's saying that, it is good news that sinners hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. One theologian said, the report from Timothy was to Paul like hearing the gospel. This good news Paul had hoped to hear about this fledgling church that he and Silas and Pastor Timothy had planted. And it was like cold water to a thirsty soul. What was the good news? Well, look at verse 6 again. It was about your faith and love that was reported. And it was reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. Now, you got to understand the context here of what's going on. Paul was being talked about, not in a good way, and he was being criticized, he was being lied about, and Paul was very thankful that the Thessalonican Christians didn't believe these bad reports about him that are recorded in the book of Acts, or didn't believe them, but they still remembered Paul kindly, and they longed to see him, and that was good news to Paul. It was good news to Paul about their faith and their love that was reported to him. Their faith that he's talking about, it indicates that the Thessalonians had not just made this intellectual decision for Jesus Christ, but that they were firmly persuaded and convicted, I would say convicted of the Holy Spirit, of the truth of the gospel, that Christ had died for their sins, that he was buried, and that on the third day he rose again according to the scriptures. They didn't just believe that in their head, but they believed it in their heart as a result of being born again of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's something to say, because if you recall, demons and Satan believe the gospel. They believe the truth of the gospel. They believe the contents of the gospel. But they do not have saving faith. And so saving faith is much more than an intellectual assent to the facts of the gospel. You have to know those facts to know the gospel. You have to believe those facts in your head that Jesus did die on a cross, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the gospel. But if that's all you have, then you do not have saving faith. Because what you need to couple with those things is a born-again experience of the Holy Spirit where you are convicted of heart and head that Jesus Christ is Savior. And you have to believe that. You have to believe that. And that's the kind of faith that they had. They had true, genuine, born-again, saving faith. Secondly, their faith points to the fact that they had surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Notice, remember, they were standing firm in this persecution. They had surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ over their lives, over their work, and they demonstrated that fact with their steadfast endurance during this time of persecution. They had works of faith. And you've got to have that. Not for salvation, but as a result of salvation, there should be works of righteousness in your life. So these were genuine Christians. Paul was celebrating the good news that had come his way, that they were genuine Christians who not only were surviving the afflictions that they were going through, but they were thriving in the midst of them. Now, not only that, but Pastor Timothy reported the good news that they genuinely loved the Lord. Can you say that? Can you say that? That you genuinely love the Lord. You know, it would be impossible to be a believer, a genuine believer, if you did not love the Lord. Right? What's the first and greatest commandment? To love the Lord with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. That's an affection that is brought on to us by a new heart given to us as a result of the birth of the Holy Spirit. That you love the Lord. Every day you should say, I love you, Lord. You should. You should just wake up and say, Lord, I love you. Now, we love him for a lot of different reasons, don't we? And we should. But we should just love him just to love him because he's been so good to us. So kind and so benevolent to us. I love you, Lord. Oftentimes I'll say, I love you, Lord, but I don't love you enough. Lord, I love you, but I don't love you enough. I need to love you more, Lord. Help me to love you more today than I did yesterday, but not as much as tomorrow. Sounds like a song, doesn't it? I love you, Lord. Just say it right now. Don't be ashamed to say it. Go ahead, say it. Say those three words. I love you, Lord. Four words. Sorry about that. That just feels good, doesn't it? Let's just do it again. I want to feel good again. Let's just do it again. I love you, Lord. And the great news is, he loves you too. Hallelujah. I can't preach anything better than that, church family. That you are loved by a sovereign God that has created you specifically for his glory at this very moment in history and this very location in Davidson County. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Next, we see here that authentic churches have evidence of their love for the Lord and the works they do. They love him because they are the authentic church. Only the authentic church loves the Lord authentically. And so Paul tells us in verse 6 what an authentic church is. And so they are Christians who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ for salvation and then follow him as the Lord of their life, regardless of what affliction, what suffering, and what tribulation that they may be going through. Simply put, they are people who love the Lord. That's what an authentic church is. Genuine Christians, as we know, as I've said already, obey the commandments. They obey the greatest commandment, to love the Lord, their God, with all their heart and with all their soul and with all their mind. 1 John chapter 2, verse 4 says, "I, whomever says I know him but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." Not only that, but Pastor Timothy reported this good news to Paul, that you always remember us kindly and long to see us. Verse 6. Now, again, I've said this, but there were some false, bad reports circulating about Paul, none of them true, and Paul had made many enemies, not to mention spiritual enemies, but also human enemies. But these Christians in Thessalonica, they didn't believe them, and their longing was to be reunited with Paul once again. And so One theologian writes this, Pastor Timothy reported that the new believers were standing firm in spite of persecution. They did not believe the lies that the enemy had told about Paul, but they still held him in the highest esteem and love. Over Pastor Timothy's good news reported to Paul, that caused his distress to go away, and then in its place came delight. Look at verses 7 and 8 with me, and we'll see this joy that came upon Paul over the good news. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. And they had been standing fast in the Lord. They stood firm in their faith regardless of what was going on around them. And partly because, as we learned last Sunday, when an authentic church comes under satanic attack, she needs encouragement to stand firm from a messenger of God. And that was who Paul sent, Pastor Timothy. He was that messenger of God. He helped establish their faith. He helped encourage them in the faith. He helped them to trust the Lord during times of affliction. But there is something else the authentic church needs in order to continue being the authentic church. And that is, when the authentic church comes under satanic attack, she needs encouragement to stand firm from a message of God. From a message of God. Pastor Timothy was the one who brought that message to them. Not only did the Lord meet their need by sending a messenger, but the Lord met their need by sending them a message to encourage them in the faith. You say, what message did God send them, Pastor David? 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. That's the message God sent them. If you have your Bible open, before you, you have the authentic Word of God before you, and that was the authentic message the Thessalonican church needed to carry on during those times of suffering, tribulation, and affliction. These epistles are the very Word of God. These letters were written by God through the Apostle Paul as he was carried along by the Holy Spirit, and because of God, they were understood to be his very Word. Remember that they accepted Paul's preaching as what? The Word of God. And they accepted these letters, these epistles, as the very Word of God. They are the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God sitting right there on your lap. Hallelujah and amen. Don't go anywhere else. Just crack your Bible open, put it on your lap, and you got the authentic, infallible, inerrant Word of God right before you. Now, why would God send his written Word to this young local body of believers? This authentic church of Thessalonica. Well, we've been told he sent it to them to establish these young Christians in the faith, to help them stand firm in the faith, to encourage these young Christians to endure in the faith in the midst of the persecution. In other words, he sent the Word of God to them to help them mature in the faith, what they believed. One theologian says God's Word is one of the best tools for establishing new Christians in the faith. And I would say it's not the best, it's the only. Amen and amen. Now listen, I started with this question. Do you have a high view of Scripture? You should. You need to. If you don't, your faith will suffer for it. I guarantee you. Some may think that men put our Bibles together at some conference 1800 years ago. That is simply only partially true. Amen? That's what Satan wants you to believe, so that you won't have a high view of Scripture, to undermine God's Word's veracity, reliability, authenticity, and truth. But God put his Word together through the hands and minds of frail, sinful, and imperfect human beings. That's how he did it. That's how he put it together. The Bible is a supernatural, perfect gift from God. Don't think otherwise. Don't think otherwise. The Bible came from God. Just how it is in between those covers Now, that book sitting on your lap, that is the way God determined that it would go together. And those are the very words that God had determined would go in there. And he did it using sinful human beings. You see, God hits with crooked sticks. I'm telling you. And even a blind squirrel gets a nut every now and then. Don't ever think that God's word is not God's word. Don't ever think that human beings are the originators and the origin of that book you have in your lap, those 66 books. If you do, your high view of Scripture will go out the window and you'll begin doubting the very thing that you need to have trust in. And that's what Satan wants you to do. But I'm telling you, don't do it. Why? Don't take my word for it. This is what God said about God's word. He says that all Scripture is breathed out by himself, that is, by God, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Sam read it this morning, Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness with the very word of God being used in a satanic way. What did God do? What did Jesus do battle with? The word of God. That's what he used. He used the very word of God. Sam read this, Matthew chapter 4. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Well, where are those words at? Look at your Bibles. That's where they're at. An authentic church, listen to me, cannot live and thrive apart from the word of God. The Bible establishes our faith. The Bible encourages us in the faith. The Bible encourages us to endure in the faith. And if we're going to do battle against Satan, and if we're going to stand firm in the faith, we need a weapon of war. And that weapon is the very word of God. The Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You see, the Bible is the Christian's weapon. It's the weapon of our faith. It brings stability to our lives. It helps us cut through the lies of Satan. The question is, do you really believe that? Do you really know what you believe? The Bible tells us exactly what to believe. If you don't know what you believe, then you cannot stand firm in your faith, especially in times of persecution. And that's why it was so important that God send his message via his messenger to this young fledgling church. God's message to this church given through the Apostle Paul and was God's word, and it was full of sound biblical doctrine. One theologian says, a working knowledge of the Bible is essential for spiritual growth and stability. God's word is food to nourish us, light to guide us, and a weapon to defend us. Psalm 119, 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Ephesians chapter 6, 17. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Why? Because this is what an authentic church needs to survive and thrive. We need it to encourage us during times of satanic affliction, and that's what the Bible can do for us, encourage us. God sent a messenger, a man of God, and God sent a message, his holy word, to this young church. You know, we can trust God to meet every spiritual need that our church has. And one of the ways he provides for us is through the Bible. Let me close with this story. This is a really good story, so listen, please, and don't close me out here. Not yet, anyway. This story is another true story. It was written by Robert L. Sumners, who was an evangelist, and the book that it was found in is The Wonders of the Work of God by evangelist Robert L. Sumner. He writes, a man in Kansas City was severely injured in an explosion. The victim's face was badly disfigured, and he lost his eyesight as well as both hands. He was just a new Christian, and one of his greatest disappointments was that he could no longer read the Bible. Then he heard about a lady in England who read Braille with her lips. Hoping to do the same, he sent for some books of the Bible in Braille. And much to his dismay, however, he discovered that the nerve endings in his lips had been destroyed during the explosion. One day, as he brought one of the Braille pages to his lips, his tongue happened to touch a few of the raised characters, and he could feel them on his lips. I mean, on his tongue. And like a flash, he thought, I can read the Bible using my tongue. At the time Robert Sumner wrote his book, the man had read through the Bible 4 times using only his tongue. God has given us his message found in his word. It is meant to establish and encourage us in the faith. The question is, do we love it enough? Do we trust it enough? Do we have a high view enough to read it, study it, and obey it as the man who could only use his tongue to read God's holy word? Read it slowly, frequently, prayerfully. It is a mine of wealth, a paradise of glory, and a river of pleasure. Follow its precepts, and it will lead you to Calvary, to the empty tomb, to a resurrected life in Christ. Yes, to glory itself for eternity. Church family, we must, at all costs, keep a high view of Scripture. For only then will we continue being an authentic church. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are indeed grateful for the treasure of your word, for the wealth that is within it of spiritual truth, a guiding light to us, giving us hope. And we praise you for it, Lord. We thank you for its precepts, its doctrines. We thank you for its reliability, its trustworthiness, its infallibility. We thank you, Lord, that it is exactly the way you wanted it and no different. And Father, just help us to stand firm in our faith, trusting in your very word, your very message to this church. Lord, for it contains the words of life, the gospel, Jesus Christ, for which I pray, Lord, Father God, if there's anyone within the hearing of my voice, that today would be a day of salvation for those who do not know you as Savior and Lord, that they would believe in you and trust in you, repent of their sins, and give their life to you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.